All right, good morning. Are you ready? It's going to be a great Shabbat. We have some exciting information that we're going to be sharing with everybody here. But let's pray before we have the blowing of the shofar and the worshipers that the Lord would just truly be with us. So let's stand. Father, we just thank you. We want to come and stand before you on this Shabbat. We know right now, even the heavenlies, all the angels are standing, Father, and they're gathered around the throne. And on Shabbat, they worship you and praise you in heaven. And we're just trying to be that harmonic resonance. Father, we want to be that shadow, the here of what's going on in the heavenlies. So, Father, I just pray right now that you would hear our praises. You say you inhabit the praises of your people. We just want to join the heavenly host as we tithe on our breath and sing our praise to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's have the kids come on up. We want to pray over them and send them on their way. I am so excited about this morning. I just can hardly stand it. And so let's just pray. Father, we just put all these kids and these teachers under the shadow of your wings. Father, we pray for their protection as they go to their classes, as they go home, as they travel. Father, just be with them. Be with the teachers as they instruct them in your word. Be with these kids that this word would fall on good ground. Father, that it would bring forth abundant fruit in each one of these kids' lives. That they'd even go home and share what they're learning with their parents. Father, that we would hear good reports. Father, we just thank you for them. Bless them. Thank you for the teachers. Bless them in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. As we are about to begin the month of Elul, where the king is in the field, it's like dad's home, okay? And I want this reality to really get you that the month of Elul is all about the king in the field. The Lord is coming to woo us. The whole month of Elul, and I don't know if you knew this, do you know what? In Aramaic, the word Elul means to search or to seek. I think of Isaiah 55:6 on your notes. It says, seek the Lord when? While he may be found. Call upon him when? Now, how many of you know God can hear all of our calls? He's not deaf. But you know what? It says you better call on him while he may be found. That implies there's times when he's not going to be found. When it says call upon him when he's near, that means there are times when he is far. What that says is we need to realize, like the sons of Issachar, who knew the times that they lived in, we need to be on God's calendar and realize the month of Elul is about to begin. And we need to, this whole month is all about seeking the Lord because he's near. This is the month he is near. Take a look at this here. Here is the word Elul in Hebrew. I have it as an acronym coming down. We'll put it in the, that's Elul, as you see going down. You all know what acronyms are. Well, what it is Ani Ladodi Vadodi Li. And what does that mean? It means I am my beloved's, my beloved is mine. So again, the month of Elul is about God wooing his beloved. That's what this month is. That's what this is all about. Now, the amazing thing is, if you'll notice, all of these phrases end with the letter Yud. And the letter Yud has a numerical value of 10, and there's four Yuds. So that's 40, alluding to the 40 days from Elul 1 to Yom Kippur, the times of repentance. So when does the month of Elul start. Tonight, actually. Yes, it's tomorrow. It starts tonight. This is exciting. I want you to realize how important tonight is. Now, what they do typically, they blow the shofar once at least every day for the next 40 days. And so tonight, if you want, if you have a shofar, blow it. Or in the morning, the next 40 days, blow the shofar. Because the reason for that is what you're doing, you're telling the world to wake up. You're telling the world it's time to repent. You're telling the world it's time to draw near to God. You draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. So we live in such incredible times. And a little, really, the whole month, these next 40 days, remember how many days was it that Moses was up on the mount? Okay? And do you know when he did that? Tonight is when he started. Tonight, tomorrow, is the actual day that Moses climbed the mountain for 40 days. That's what tomorrow is. Do you remember when John the Baptist, you know, was baptizing in the wilderness and Yeshua went out there and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God"? That was tonight. Tomorrow begins the very day also that John the Baptist baptized Yeshua and he went for 40 days into the wilderness and comes back on Yom Kippur. This is so significant to realize the days that we live in. As a matter of fact, what the month of Elul is all about, it's about repentance and circumcising the heart. Look at Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. It says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may" what? Now, most people, a lot of Christians, don't think the circumcision of the heart started until the New Testament. No. It was from the very beginning. God was to circumcise their heart and the heart of their seed to love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, that they may live. Now, what's amazing is you take that phrase where it says your heart and the heart, it's et levavka, the et levav. That is the phrase, your heart and the heart of your children. It's all about circumcision of the heart. And what do we find even in that phrase? The first four letters spell Elul. That's what the month of Elul is all about. 40 days of repenting, of rending your heart and not your garments. This is what is so significant about all of this. Now, what's amazing is if you look at Isaiah 6:10, I just have part of the verse. It says how we need to understand with our heart. That bina is the word understand. It has a numerical value of 67. The noon is 50, yud is 10, 60, hey is 5, bet is 2, 67. Well, guess what? The month of Elul also equals 67. So the month of Elul again is all about understanding with the heart. It's amazing how all of this works. I mean, you see it in the math. This is just basic math of Hebrew. And whenever they find words that have the same numerical value, they connect the dots. And so the month of Elul is about the Lord saying, you know, wooing us, and we're saying, "I'm my beloved's, my beloved is mine, he's in the field." These are the next most critical 40 days in history, I really believe, leading up to Yom Kippur. Of course, we have Rosh Hashanah. It was at this time Moses was 40 days seeking forgiveness for the nation. This is the same time tomorrow that Yeshua was in the wilderness for 40 days. Now, I want to make just a slight transition here before we actually begin the Torah portion. I want to look at Joel chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," okay, that happened in 1967. Jerusalem was brought back again. He says, "I will also gather all nations. I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage." Who? Do you realize Israel is still considered God's people? He hasn't forsaken them. He hasn't rejected them. He says, "This is my heritage. You know what the difference is between an inheritance and a heritage? An inheritance is something you can give away. A heritage is something you have forever. Israel belongs to the Lord forever. That's right. And then look at this. And then it says concerning Israel, whom the nations, they've scattered among the nations, and they parted my land. Wait till you see. This is kind of an interesting stat that I saw. I went to the internet and wanted to see where the Jews are in the world. It talks about scattering the nation, his people. You know, there's about almost 6 million in Israel. There's a little over 5 million in the United States. You know, about 500,000 in Canada. But they're in South America, South Africa, Australia, Russia, all over Europe, you know. So they're scattered. This verse is talking about how the nation of Israel has been scattered among the world. But he talks about how he's going to come and deal with the nations that have parted his land. And I think that's just not parting his land, but even more specifically, dividing Jerusalem. And what do we find here? It talks about the Obama peace plan includes permanently dividing the city of Jerusalem. And it says Barack Obama's two-state peace plan would not just permanently divide the land of Israel, but would also permanently divide Jerusalem. Benjamin Netanyahu says, it ain't happening. We're not dividing the land of Israel. We're not dividing Jerusalem. So let's thank God for that. Look at Isaiah 51, 22 and 23. It says, thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God that pleads the cause of his people. He's talking about the Jewish people here. He says, behold. And what's our Torah portion today? Re'eh, which means behold. He says, I've taken out of your hand, Israel's hand, the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no more drink it again. He says, I'm going to put it in the hand of those that are afflicting you. Which is said to you, your soul, bow down that we may walk all over you. And you've laid your body as the ground and as the street to them that went over you. So there's been this cup of trembling that Israel's had for the last 3,000 years. And God says, I'm about to put that into the nation's hands who are trying to divide you and trying to divide Jerusalem. And this is why it says in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it will be cut into pieces, though all the people of the earth are gathered together against it. This is what God is saying. Don't, because we have to realize it's the Lord's land. It's the promised land. It's more than Israel's. It's more than the Jews. It's God's land. It's God's city. He's going to rule there. He's going to reign there. He doesn't say who have divided Israel's land or the Jews' land. He says, has divided my land. God gave all the nations their boundaries, and he saves the smallest little rock for himself, and then the nations want to come and divide that. God said it's not going to happen. And then look at Micah 4, 1 and 2. It says, in the last days, it's going to come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills. People are going to flow to it. And then look at this. Many nations are going to come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For the Torah is going to go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, here's a picture of Ezekiel's temple. That's kind of, if you've seen Solomon's temple and you've seen Herod's temple. Well, this is an actual image of a drawing based on the dimensions and the sizes in the book of Ezekiel. So this is what it will look like in Jerusalem. And it says the law is going to go forth from Jerusalem. The Torah is going to go forth for another 1,000 years. Now, does it make sense that God's word would be powerful, and then for 2,000 years, God's word is all null and void, and then for 1,000 years, it's come back to life again? Okay, see, God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So who are we to edit God's word? God says, look, the law, the Torah, is going to go forth out of Jerusalem. Okay, so now, before we begin the Torah portion again, we may get to it the second half. We're actually going to kind of begin it, but I want to give you an idea of what this Torah portion means. Re'eh, in Genesis 12:1, I don't have the clock up there. Okay. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. That's that same Hebrew word, re'eh, which is translated to behold. I want you not just to see it with your eyes. I want you to experience it. In Genesis 12:5-6, it goes on to say, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their goods and the servants which they had gotten in Haran, and they went out to go to the land of Canaan. Abram went through the land until he came to Shechem. And then it says to the holy tree of Moreh. You're going to find this tree is involved in a lot of biblical stories. At that time, the Canaanites were still living in the land. So here, let's take a look. Here is Elon Moreh, right here. Now here's Itamar, where we go, and I believe we're going again this year. Over here is Shechem, which they call Nablus, the Arabs do. So here's Shechem. And then here is Mount Ebal, and here is Mount Gerizim. And from right here in Itamar, you can see Shechem, you can see Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, Elon Moreh. This is by the Oak of Moreh, was right over in here. This is where Abram stood, and he saw the land. And it says here, it was this exact spot at the entry point to the promised land that the Lord established his covenant with Abraham some 500 years earlier from our Torah portion unto the plain or the oak of Moreh. Now, here's what's fascinating. This is the word Moreh, but you have Torah. Okay, this is the place. Moreh means teacher. It comes from, I talked about this last week. Moreh, Torah, means to instruct, to teach. Now, this is the exact spot that also fulfilled and renewed his promises that he made to Abraham, that he brought the nation of Israel. This was the place. This is our Torah portion. This was the very same place 500 years later he had Israel renew the covenant. Look at Genesis 12:7. It says, the Lord appeared. That's the word re'eh. Behold, to appear to Abram. And he says, I'm going to give you all of this land to your seed. And then Abram made an altar there to the Lord, who had let himself be re'eh by him. He let himself be seen. So realize that it is at this spot that God said, everything you see will be given to you. And yet everything you see there is Arab land today. So God is coming to get this back. Now look at Genesis 33:18-20. It says, and Jacob came in peace to the city of what? Same place, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram, he pitched his tent in front of the city. He bought a piece of the field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father. See, Shechem isn't just a city. It was the name of his father. For 100 pieces of silver. And there he erects an altar and called it the mighty God of Israel. Okay, so at the same place Abram built an altar, this is where Jacob builds an altar. This is also the same place where he buried his false idols. Look at Genesis 35:4. They gave to Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which is by Shechem. It's that same oak, the oak of Moreh, where God says, I am the one and only God. But you know, the sad thing is his wife kept one God hidden. And she ended up dying after that. So let me show you a couple other PowerPoints here. Okay, right here was the PowerPoint we looked at earlier. This is Nablus or Shechem. Here's Tel Aviv. Here's the coast. It's only about 8 miles apart. As a matter of fact, If you are standing here and you're looking toward Tel Aviv, you can see it. There's someone standing up there on Mount Gerizim looking toward the ocean. That's how close it is, 8 miles. I mean, that's like from Puyallup to Bonnie Lake. I mean, it is not that far. So right here is an actual picture that either my wife or I took when we were up on Mount, at the Three Seas. It's called the Three Seas, and we're going to be going there this in a few weeks when we go to Israel. From this one point that we're standing here, you can see the Mediterranean Sea, the Dead Sea, and the Sea of Galilee. That's why it's called the Three Seas. But now you see. I get it. So this is the city of Shechem. This is what it looks like. Now, we're facing west. And so here's Gerizim, and here is Mount Ebal. God instructs the Israelites upon entering the promised land that they are to stop between the mountains of Gerizim and Ebal, which are located at the entry point of the land. The town of Shechem is located between the two mountains. Do you know what the word Shechem means? It means shoulders. That's what it means. And so Shechem is between, like the neck, between the shoulders of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Now, so if you're facing that direction, okay, if you're looking west, you know, Gerizim is to your left. But if you're facing this way, Gerizim is to your right, okay? So if you're looking over your right shoulder, you're looking toward Jerusalem, okay? So you're looking by the Mount of Blessings toward Jerusalem. And what do we see in Joshua 8:30? Joshua builds an altar to the Lord God of Israel. Where? In Mount Ebal. And do you know, right here is his actual altar still there from 3,500 years ago. This is Joshua's altar. It's still there. You can see it if you go to Mount Ebal. And what do we see? It says in Joshua 8:33 and 34 that all of Israel and their elders and officers, their judges, stood on one side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger. See, the stranger was there too. As he that was born among them, half of them were over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, of the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And then afterward, it says, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that was written in the book of the Torah. So here we see, you have the blessings on Mount Gerizim. You have the curses on Mount Ebal. There is Shechem. And they're yelling out the blessings and the cursings. So much happened right here. This is the heart. And whenever we go to Israel, we always go right here so you can see all these events that happen in the book of Genesis. And look at Joshua 24, 25 and 27. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. He set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote all these words in the book of the Torah of God. And he took a great stone and he set up there where? Under a... Oh my goodness, this is the same oak that Abraham had built the altar. This is the same oak Jacob buried his pagan idol, saying no more. This is the same oak. I mean, this oak has, there's a lot of stories behind this oak. And Joshua said to the people, behold, Ray, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard. This stone has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It'll therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Did you know stones can hear? And remember, what did the Lord say? And if you don't cry out, these stones will cry out what they know and what they've heard. Fascinating. And then in Joshua 24, 32, it says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, they did bury where? In Shechem, in a parcel of ground, that very parcel that Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. As a matter of fact, can you see Joseph's tomb from there? A little bit closer. Here we go. Let's point it out for you. See that? Let's bring it closer. It's right there. When we go to Mount Gerizim, you don't want to go in and check them. That's a terrorist city. Okay, but we're safe up on the hill. And we're up on the hill and we look down. Matter of fact, Joseph's tomb was the very place that back in 2000, I think, the Arabs just burned it with fire, just about destroyed it, raised their flag. But it's an amazing place. And I'm not sure we'll be able to go there this particular time. We'll be right in that area, but there's a lot going on. But I just want you to know there's a lot of history here in Shechem, and we're going to be looking at this more when we come back. So let's stand. And let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. I thank you, Father, that as we enter this next 7-year cycle, we don't want to see this as just entering this next year. We want to see this as entering a whole new 7-year cycle. God, that we would be on your calendar, that we would understand that this is a holy week unto you. This whole 7-year cycle is like a week. And Father, we want to commit ourselves to you this week, this next year, 7 years. Father, with everything that we have, everything we have belongs to you anyway. I can't help but think of David when he was building the temple and he donated all the silver and gold. And then he ended up saying, but it's all yours anyway, Lord. We're just giving back to you what belongs to you. And Father, we just thank you for all those people around the world and here locally as well that just want to give to build your kingdom and to help us fulfill your mission that you've called us to do, which is to take Torah to all the nations of the world. I just pray you bless those who give, and may their giving bless you. So, Father, we just thank you so much. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. One of the things we always like to do at this time as we come back together is recognize those who are visiting here. So if you're visiting here, would you just raise your hand so we can acknowledge and thank you for visiting. All right, let's give them a big hand. We appreciate all the visitors. If you would, we should have ushers. Where's our greeters? Okay, raise your hands again so our greeters can find you. They have a packet of information for you. Where are you from? Manhattan, Kansas. We're from Kansas. That's awesome. All the way from Kansas. Yes, way over there. Spanaway? Oh, Federal Way. All right, great. All right. Anybody, am I missing? Yes, where are you from? Orlando, Florida. All right. Okay. Lake Oswego, Oregon. All right. Florida and Oregon. Is there Kansas? That's great. Yes, way in the back. Spanaway, okay, yes. Abbotsford, Canada. Woo! And for all those Canadians watching, I know we have a lot of Canadians. He's looking for you Canadians around Abbotsford. Call the office and we'll try to connect everybody. Yes, yes. Auburn, all right. So good to have people from Auburn. Is there anybody? Right here, I see that hand. Snohomish. All right, how exciting. And there's more. Yes, sir. Germany. Woohoo. Yes. Linden. Wow, that's a ways. Yes. Las Vegas. I'd get out of the heat, too. It's a little cooler here. Okay, yes. Oklahoma. Fantastic. Oh, way in the back over there. Fife. All right. We want to come together and worship the Lord and just thank Him for everything. How many of you are thankful for what the Lord's done for you? I sure am. We'd be in a heap of trouble if it wasn't for Him. And to think tonight starts the first of Elul. Man, this is incredible. Especially when you think of the terms of starting a new 7-year cycle. This is like exciting. So, and I believe we have a very good worship set. Are you guys ready to worship the Lord?
Yeah.
I tell you what, He's here. It says He inhabits the praises of His people. So we want to worship Him and praise Him. We were put on this earth to glorify Him. So why not do that, you know? I can't think of anything greater to do than to worship the Lord and to praise Him and to thank Him for what He's done for us. So, Father, we just thank You so much. And even as we're waiting to hear the beautiful sound of the shofar, Father, I can't help but think that as of tomorrow, the King is in the field. You're going to be calling. You're going to be knocking on each one of our doors of our hearts, asking to come in. So, Father, as the shofar calls, let it be our call to You that we hear You. We're here to respond. We want to hear Your heartbeat, oh God. Father, I pray that this month of Elul, as You speak to the hearts of those people that we know that don't know You, our relatives, our family, our neighbors, we just want to lift up right now all those people who do not have a relationship with You. And we just want to commit them right now into Your hands. At the beginning of this month of Elul, the month of repentance, we want to right now put in Your hands and come to mind all those loved ones of ours that don't know You. We just want to think their names right to You right now and put them in Your hands, that they would draw close to You. Father, this is the time. This just as the seasons of the year change, come and go. This is Your season to touch hearts. So we just pray, Lord, that people's hearts would be broken. They would come to You. Father, we're looking for a gigantic harvest in these last days. May our friends, our loved ones, neighbors, relatives, all be part of that great harvest, be swept into this kingdom. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Holy, holy, holy. And You have asked us to be holy. You have asked us to separate ourselves from the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And just as You are holy, You've called us to be holy. We set You apart, O God. And Father, we ask that You continue to separate us from this world. Father, we want to lay aside every weight and those things that so easily beset us, Father. We want to run this race. We want to run this last lap with everything we have. We want to get in spiritual shape, oh God. Father, we want to put on the full armor of God, the correct armor of God. Father, we want to be intercessors. We want to be like Abraham, Father, interceding. We don't want to be like Lot in the midst of it, totally assimilated. Father, help us. Father, right now, as your people, we just lift our hands to you. There are many that have physical needs, and we just ask right now that you would meet those needs. Touch those people that have different illnesses or diseases, sicknesses, God. We just come before you on this Shabbat and ask for healing of your people, oh God. Those that are spiritually far from you, with this month of a little beginning, we ask, Lord, that you would draw them with those bands of love. Just draw them to you, oh God. For financial needs, those that have financial needs, Father, we lift them up to you, that you would meet every one of those needs, oh God. Not our greed or wants, but what we need. For your people Israel, Father, we just lift them up to you right now, oh God. Put a hedge of protection around them. And for all of the believers around the Middle East that are being tortured and attacked, Father, we just want to lift all of the believers up to you right now in that area, oh God. Father, put a hedge of protection around them. Father, we lift this nation up to you right now. We just want to intercede for this nation and for those live streaming to pray for their nation, oh God. Father, we don't want to be on the side of those calling for a division of Israel, for a division of Jerusalem. We want to hear the call to keep Jerusalem undivided. May it be the capital of Israel, oh God. Father, we want to call out, even this coming Monday night, call out to the heavenly, saying, don't allow Jerusalem to be divided. It's your throne. It's where you're going to rule and reign from. And God, you want to rule and reign on an undivided throne. We just thank you so much. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Praise God. We live in such exciting times. All right, in Deuteronomy, in our Torah portion, chapter 11, verse 26 through 28, it says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing comes if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and the curse comes if you don't listen to the commandments of the Lord your God. But you turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, and you go after other gods which you've not known. What's going to happen? You're in big trouble. So let's take a look here. What do we have? Oh, got to turn it on. All right. The blessings or the curses? What do we want? All right. Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve other gods or the God of the Jews? Who do you choose? Amen. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and 16. It begins, see, behold, I set before you this day life and good, death and evil. I mean, isn't that amazing? Okay, God says, look, I set before you, over here is life and good, over here is death and evil. Which one do you want? Life and good. I mean, it's the, duh, hello. And yet, you know what's amazing? How many of us choose death and evil all the time? I mean, you think about it. Why is it that we always, even though it seems like that's such common sense, how can we keep choosing the other direction? It says, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God is going to bless you in the land where you go to possess it. Wow. So you got Mount Ebal, curses. Mount Gerizim, blessings. I think everyone wants to choose life and good. And guess what? It's right here in Shechem that Israel, after they cross into the promised land with Joshua, this is where they renew the covenant. And we're going to be there. That's what's amazing. We're going to be there. We're going to be right up there at the three seas. And one thing that we're going to do is we're going to renew the covenant again. Right while we're there. We're standing there looking at these mountains. We're going to renew the covenant. But look at this. This is what's so amazing. Look at Deuteronomy 11, 29 and 30. It'll happen when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you go to possess it, that you're to set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Aren't they beyond the Jordan, behind the way of the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the Arava over against Gilgal, besides the oaks of Moreh? Very significant. Look at Deuteronomy 12, 1 and 3. What does God say in our Torah portion? He says, when you get over there, I want you to destroy all the places where these nations which you shall possess serve their gods. On the high mountains, the hills, under every green tree, I want you to overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, hew down their graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of their gods out of that place. So let's take a look at this picture. Here's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to go in there, and they're to start destroying all of the paganism in the promised land. Now, God doesn't mind if there's paganism in the other lands, but when it comes to his land and his people, he says, get rid of them. I don't want them in my house. Okay, it's just like, you know, what goes on in your neighbor's house is their problem, but you're supposed to have control of what goes on in your house. And so our responsibility is the paganism stops at my door. Now, here's what's amazing. Look at 1 Kings 11, 6 through 10. We just saw that they're supposed to destroy all the pagan altars in their land. 1 Kings 11, 6 through 10. Solomon does evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Solomon built the high places. Rather than tearing them down, he builds them. For Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. On the Mount of Olives, that's the hill that's before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. These are the gods that they would burn their firstborn children to. Likewise, he did this for all of his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice to their gods. So here he's doing just the opposite of what God said to do. He's building the altars and he's sacrificing to their gods. And so the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which it appeared, behold, it appeared to him twice. And God even commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he thumbed his nose at the Lord, basically. He kept not that which the Lord commanded. And so here, they're supposed to be tearing him down, but Solomon builds him. And he even offered his firstborn child from Moab and Ammon to their pagan god. Because it says they sacrificed to their gods, and that was the only acceptable sacrifice, was the firstborn child. Then we look at verse 4 and 5. Here they're to destroy the names of the other gods. And in Deuteronomy 12, 4 and 5, it says, you shall not do so to the Lord your God, though, but to the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even to his habitation. That's where I want you to seek, and that's where you're to come. What's amazing is in Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41, it says, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness? They grieved him in the desert. They turned back and they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. You know what that word limited means? I mean, first off, you think, how do you limit God? You can't limit God, but it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. Well, what that in the Hebrew, what it means is they scratched out his name. They scratched out his name. I mean, this is horrible, but that's what it means. And in verse 8, Deuteronomy 12, 8, it says, you're not to do after all the things that we do here this day. What are they doing? Every man is doing whatever is right in his own eyes. What does Deuteronomy 13, 18 say? He says, when you listen to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all of his commandments, which I command you this day to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So are we supposed to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord or what's right in our own eyes? How often are we deceived? How often do we see something? I mean, you listen to police reports of 20 different witnesses that see something, and yet they all could have a different report almost. Everyone sees things from their own perspective. Well, how many of you know God is the one who has the right perspective? So we need to see as he sees. But look what happens in Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Back to the Torah portion, Deuteronomy 12, 28 through 31. It goes on to say, I want you to observe and hear all these words which I'm commanding you, that it can go well with you and with your children after you forever. When? When you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And then it says, look, when the Lord your God cuts off all those nations that you're going to go in to possess and you succeed after them and you dwell in their land, it says, take heed to yourself that you don't be snared by following them after they be destroyed from before you and that you don't inquire after their God, saying, I wonder how those nations serve their gods. Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so to the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, that's what they've done to their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they burnt in the fire to their gods. That's one thing the Lord hates. That's what Solomon did. So when you fast forward 1,000 years, you go from 1500 BC when Moses was around to 500 BC after the destruction of the temple. Here Jeremiah is speaking around, 600 BC. Look what Jeremiah says after about 400 years. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they've done to provoke me to anger, God says, they and their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they've turned to me the back and not the face. Even though I'm the one who taught them, I rose up early teaching them. See, God was to be their teacher. It says, yet they've not listened to receive instruction. They set their abominations in their houses. Well, in this particular house, God's house, which is called by my name, and they defiled it. Can you imagine? They took the abominations, their pagan gods, and they put it in the holy temple. They built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's right around Jerusalem. They've caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. That's what Solomon did. He built it. They've been doing it for 400 years now. God says, I did not command them that. It didn't even come into my mind that they should do this abomination and cause Judah to sin. That's amazing. So it's all about holiness. Now, here's one thing. One cannot choose that which is holy from that which is unholy unless someone knows what is holy and what is not. How can you discern between what's holy and unholy if you don't even know what's holy and what's unholy? But guess what? God, not man, determines what is holy to him. There may be something holy to you that doesn't mean it's holy to God. Your grandma's dishes, you may set them apart. They're holy to you, not to me. Bless your grandma's dishes, though. Okay? Heaven forbid that I say they're not holy. They're holy to you, not to me. Well, God determines what's holy to him. We do not determine what is holy to God. That's the big problem with man's tradition in Judaism and in Christianity. Man's trying to determine and set the standards of holiness. We don't set the standard of holiness. God sets the standard of holiness. In the rest of this Torah portion today, God outlines the holy times, the holy places, the holy things, the holy actions, the holy foods that are holy to him, by which his people can enter into holiness with him. So we need to realize there are holy times, holy places, holy food, holy income, okay, a holy tongue. And God's people are to destroy any pagan, corrupting, defiling influence by putting these things out of the land of Israel. So God determines what is holy to him. We don't. So now let's look at Deuteronomy 13. This is one of the most incredible chapters of the whole Bible. Look at this. It says, if there arise among you a prophet. Boy, today, Jeremiah's time, there were many prophets, but they were all false prophets. He was about the only true prophet that was there. Well, guess what? It's going to be like that this day. We have prophecy schools, prophecy everything. All these people trying to get personal prophecies to make you dependent on them as if they're the ones that can only hear from God. You can't hear from God yourself. They try to control and manipulate you. There's a lot of people prophesying about things that are going to be happening. You know the first question I ask them? People, oh, here's this prophet. Oh, he's a nationally known, or she's a nationally known prophet. I say, do they follow Torah? Do they follow Torah? That is the biblical standard. Look at this. If there rise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and look at this, they give you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. I would ask people, how do you know if a prophet is true or not? They go, well, if it comes to pass. That's not correct. That's only half correct. You have to look at the, because right here is a prophet who's doing signs, who's doing wonders, and what they're prophesying says, what they're saying comes to pass. Guess what? They still have a huge potential of being a false prophet. Look at what it says. If you're aware of, he spoke to you saying, hey, let's go after other gods which you've not known and let us serve them. It says, you shall not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is proving you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall not walk after the you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him, cleave to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he's spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Wow. So let's look at this, especially in these days we're living in. There's so many people that come to me and they're running after these prophets. Oh my goodness, forget it already. Okay, miracles. I don't care if there are miracles going on. Now think about this. Okay, was Jesus a prophet? Did he do miracles? Did he do signs and wonders? Okay. Now, this is the problem. This is what most Christians don't understand from the Jewish mindset. How many of you believe Deuteronomy is the word of God? Okay, I believe it's the word of God too. So when the Christians say, hey, here comes this Jesus doing miracles, doing wonders, what he prophesies comes to pass, but guess what? The Torah is now completely done away with. What is the Jew going to say? Oops, Deuteronomy 13. And then the Christians wonder why the Jews don't believe. It's because we're presenting not a Hebrew Yeshua, but some, I don't know what this is. He's got arthritis too or something there. But he's got a Greek text. And we say, look, here's this guy that does miracles and signs and wonders, and what he prophesies comes to pass. Oh, and guess what? He says the whole Torah is done away with. There you go, false prophet. It's a good thing we stoned him. That's what he said to do. We killed him. See, the Christian mindset needs to get back to understanding God's word is forever. Now, we're not saved by keeping the law. We keep the law because we love him. Now, think about this for a minute. When you think about this test, it says God's testing you. Okay, it says the Lord God is proving you to know whether you what? Have faith, that you trust in him, that you believe he's the God. No, he's testing you to see if you love him. This is a love test. If anything, such a scenario would seem to be a test of our faith or our fear of heaven. Why does the Torah consider it a test of our love? Of all things. Why is this whole issue with the miracle, sign, and wonder really a test of our love? Well, listen to this. God says, do not hearken to them, right? Remember the whole idea of blessing and cursing? You know, don't hearken to them. This is a test of your love for me. Well, look at this. Remember when Balaam wanted to curse Israel? Did God love Israel? Look at Deuteronomy 32:5. Balaam was a false prophet or a bad prophet. And look what it says. Nevertheless, the Lord your God, he would not hearken to Balaam. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing because the Lord your God what? So he's saying, look, I'm not going to hearken to this false prophet because I love you. And then he says, and I don't want you to hearken to these false prophets because you love me. That is the test. So why did he find it necessary to turn the curse into a blessing? How come God didn't just nullify the curse and render it impotent and harmless? How come God just said, curse be gone? Why instead did he take that curse and instead turn the curse into a blessing rather than just nullifying it? That is what the power of love is all about. A person who loves cannot bear to hear anything negative about the object of their love. Now, my brother and I might argue back and forth. I can say anything I want against my brother, but don't you say anything against my brother. You following me? Sometimes we argue with God, fights with God, whatever, okay? But God says, don't you say anything about my kid. And we're supposed to have that same attitude. Don't you say anything about my dad. Okay, sure, my dad and I sometimes may not get along, because I'm stupid, okay? But don't you say anything about God. Similarly, When we are confronted with a false prophet who attempts to tear us away from our beloved Creator, we must turn a deaf ear to them. It's not enough to just ignore, reject, or disdain their words. That just shows good intellectual judgment, but it doesn't show passionate love. We must place our hands over our ears, blot out those terrible words from our earshot, from our very consciousness. We must show that the love burning in our hearts make us wince and cringe at each blasphemous syllable that we can't even bear to listen, they say. Now look at this. Let's go to the New Testament of the Brit Hadashah. In Acts 2:22, it says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." So Yeshua did miracles, signs, and wonders. And they believed him, a lot, many believed on him, because he followed Torah and promoted Torah. Look at Acts 5:12. It even says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders done among the people." Okay? The apostles were doing signs and wonders. But know this, none of the Jews would have followed them if Yeshua said the Torah is done away with. If the apostle says the Torah is done away with, none of them would have listened to them or given them the time of day. Look at Acts 8:13. Here Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Matthew 24:24. There shall arise what? False messiahs, false prophets, and they're going to do what? They're going to show great signs and wonders, and so much of it where possible, they'll deceive the very elect. So guess what? In these last days, there's going to be false prophets doing signs, doing wonders, and they're going to deceive people because they're always running after signs and wonders. Matter of fact, look at 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. "And then the wicked one will be revealed." And do you know what the Hebrew or the Greek word for wicked is here? Without Torah. That's what it means. Without Torah. "Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with what? All power, all signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not," what? "The love of the truth, that they might be saved." So just know this, in these last days, there is going to be false prophets out there with powers, signs, lying wonders. And the way you know a true prophet from a false prophet or an ignorant prophet is, do they follow Torah or not? Do they believe the Torah is done away with? If they think the Torah is done away with, take everything they say with a grain of salt. Okay? It makes it real simple. Okay. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2 and 3. Look at this. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people to himself above all the nations that are on the earth. So don't eat any abominable thing." Okay, now what does that mean? Oh, this stirs the pot. Okay, I'm going to start with a verse that's not on your notes, because I think this is important, and I like to have balance in everything. In the scripture, I like to let the scripture interpret itself. I think that's the best. This is on your notes. This is about the story of Noah. It's not on your notes. It's Genesis chapter 9, and let's look at verse 1 through 3. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you will be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves on the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." Now listen to this. God says to Noah and his kids, "Everything that moves, that lives, is to be food for you, even as the green herb. I have given you all things." So Noah and his sons could eat clean foods, unclean foods, anything that moved, humanity could eat, according to Genesis 9, 1 through 3. But Israel was to be what? Holy, set apart. So in Deuteronomy 14, verse 21, he says, "I don't want you to eat anything that dies of itself." But you know what God says? He says, "Give it to the stranger. I don't care if he eats it." That's what it says. "Give it to the stranger that's in your gates that he can eat it. Or hey, even sell it to an alien. I don't care. but you are holy people to the Lord your God. So, all of humanity, God has no problem with all of humanity eating unclean food. He even says, hey, take it, go sell it to the stranger. I don't care. Let them eat it. But he says, you're to be separate. That's what it's. The very first sin in the Garden of Eden had to do with putting food in your mouth. But now, here's the thing. A lot of people misunderstand Acts 10. They say, well, God did away with all this in Acts chapter 10. Okay, well, let's take a look at Acts 10. And it says this. Let's get the setting of the story. It says, when the messenger who was speaking to Cornelius went away, having called two of his domestics and a pious soldier of those waiting on him continually, having declared to them all things, he sent them to Jaffa or Tel Aviv. Okay? There's three people going, two domestics and a soldier. We know the soldier is probably a Roman citizen. The other two domestics could be strangers from any country. Who knows? Servants. Now look at verse 9 and 16. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter goes up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which is lunchtime. It's noon. He becomes hungry, very hungry, and he would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and a vessel descending on him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creepy crawlers, fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no way. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, do not call common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Okay, so let's take a look here at this picture. Here we got this nice little vessel coming down from heaven with all these nice, sweet animals. But they're just not really edible. Okay, now, how many times did this happen? Why did it happen three times? Because there were three people coming from three different countries. And God is trying to establish a point. Now, what does that mean when he says, I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean? What is the difference between common and unclean? What does that mean? Okay, common, I believe I have it on your notes, the Strong's number. It means something that's shared by everybody. That's common. Okay? Unclean is akathartos versus koine or koinos, which means ceremonially unclean. So when Peter says, I haven't eaten anything common or unclean, number one, he's saying, unclean, I haven't eaten anything on the unclean list in Leviticus. Okay? But then what does common mean? Common is clean food. Common is clean food. It couldn't have even been kosher clean, but guess what? It had been offered up to an idol. Okay, so what happens? In the markets, they want to have a good sales day, so the owner of the market offers up all of their meats they're going to sell to an idol, and then they sell it. And Paul or Peter is saying, look, not only have I not eaten unclean foods, I haven't even eaten clean foods that have been offered up to an idol. Now, let me show you the difference here. In Acts 4:32, it says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in what? That means, that's koinos. In other words, common means something everybody has. That's all. It's common. Now look at Revelation 18:2. And he did cry in might, a great voice, saying, fall, fall did Babylon the great, and she became the habitation of demons and a hold of every unclean spirit and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. So let's put up a hateful bird. Ah. Okay. So think about this. The word common is koinos. And there's nothing wrong. It's just common. All right. And then akathartos is the word that means unclean, as in Leviticus, something that's ceremonially unclean. Okay, how many believe Peter should interpret his own dream? God gave Peter the interpretation, and look at the interpretation. Acts 10:28, he says to them, you know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come to one of another nation. Now that was a man-made law. That was not one of God's law. That's the first thing you have to know. He was talking about a man-made law. It was not unlawful for a Jew to keep a company with one of another nation. That was totally lawful to the word of God, but it was unlawful according to that Judaism of that day. But now look at this. Here he gives the interpretation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He's not talking about food. He's talking about people. God is telling Peter, you can associate with the non-Jew. Don't you go calling the non-Jew common if they believe in me. All humanity is common, but when they believe in the Lord, they've now become holy. And if you're holy, you're not common. And he's saying, don't you call anyone holy or unclean. Now, unclean here doesn't mean you could have eaten them before. You don't eat people. Okay? So he's talking about like the unclean spirit here. He's not talking about necessarily food. Okay, how many of you ever heard of Koine Greek? That means common. There was just like the French don't like when English people try to speak French and we butcher it. Okay? Well, it's the same thing. There was the classical Greek and then the Koine Greek, the common Greek. All right? Well, look at Romans 14, 14. Here's part of the problem is your Bibles have been translated wrong. And here is a perfect example. Look at this. The first, before we do that, the word for common is koine. The word for unclean is akathartos. You following me? That means like unclean, Levitically unclean. But look at this. In Romans 14, 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing, they have unclean, but the word is koinos. They should have put common. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's a purposeful mistranslation. It should have said, there is nothing common of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be common, to him it is common. But your translators purposely mistranslated this as unclean because they're trying to, they have another influence they want to make. But now here's the thing. There are people here with unclean foods, and I don't care. There are people here that eat clean foods. That's great. Salvation is not based on clean or unclean food, whether you eat it or not. Okay? That doesn't matter to me. The point is, how holy do you want to be? How separate do you want to be? If you eat unclean foods, you're still saved. You're still going to heaven if you believe in the Lord. Okay? But the point is this. How separate do we want to be? That's really what it comes down to. Okay, Deuteronomy 15, verse 1 and 2. It says, at the end of every 7 years, you're to make the release. That's where we're at right now. We're at the end of the 7 years. And every creditor that lends out to his neighbor should release it, not exactly of his neighbor or his brother, because it's called the Lord's release. And then in verse 7 and 9, look at this. If there's someone among you who's poor, within any of your gates in your land, the Lord your God gives you, you're not to harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. You're to open your hand wide. You should surely lend sufficient for his need and that which he wants. Beware that there be not a thought in your wicked heart saying, oh no, the seventh year of the year of release is at hand. And then look at this. And your eye be evil against your poor brother and you don't give him anything. And then he cries to the Lord against you. It'll be a sin to you. Well, let's look at Matthew 6, 22 through 24. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body's full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body's full of darkness. Now, so a lot of people think, oh my, if your eye is evil, your whole body's full of darkness. And they build this whole doctrine up upon what is the evil eye. Well, the Bible just told you, an evil eye is someone who's stingy. That's all it means, someone who's stingy. You can even look at how the rest of this verse goes. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. They either will hate the one and love the other, or else hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Look at Proverbs 28, 22. He that hastens to be rich has what? An evil eye, and considers not that poverty will come upon him. Proverbs 22, 9. He that has a good eye or a bountiful eye is blessed, for he what? Gives of his bread to the poor. So basically, an evil eye is someone who is greedy and stingy and doesn't want to share. That's a Hebraism. But if you don't know the Torah, you don't know the culture, you don't understand that's what the evil eye is. And then we'll speed through the rest of this. Deuteronomy 15, 10 through 11. It says, it's right for you to give him without grief of heart. For because of this, the blessing of the Lord your God will be on all your work and everything to which you put your hand to. For there will never be a time when there are no poor in the land. So I give orders to you, let your hand be open to your countrymen, to those who are poor and in need in your land. Now look at this. Look at Matthew 26:11. Yeshua's quoting this. You always are going to have the poor with you. That's always, it's always going to be that way. And so basically he's saying you want to let your hand be open to your countrymen. Deuteronomy 16:16-17 talks about the three times of the year that everyone has to appear before the Lord at Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And then Zechariah 14:16, this hasn't happened yet. It says it'll come to pass. Everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up every year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that's important. Would God say keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is good? Oops, now it's bad. Oops, now it's good. It says there's no shadow of turning. He's not going to do that. So it's good to keep the feast. A lot of people think they're all done away with. Well, I don't think so. But now look at Isaiah 54:13-14, which is part of our Haftor portion. It says, all your children will be taught of who? Of the Lord. Well, look at Isaiah 30:19-21. It talks about the people that are living in Zion or at Jerusalem. It says, your weeping will be ended. He will certainly have mercy on you at the sound of your cry. When it comes to his ear, he's going to give you an answer. And though the Lord will give you the bread of trouble and the water of grief, you will no longer put your teacher on one side, but you will what? Behold your teacher. And this is the Aleph Tav Moreh. This is when they saw the Lord himself. This happened prophetically when the Lord was walking the earth. And it says, and at your back, when you are turning to the right or to the left, you're healed this voice saying, this is the way in which to go. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you'll condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Now, how many of you heard that verse before? Christians always claim that, right? But the important thing is, thou shalt not steal. You have to give it back to Israel. So there's two. Now look at Isaiah 55:3-6. It says, incline your ear and come near to me. Hear and your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Here again, we have the word behold. Concerning David, I've given him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, look at this. You're going to call a nation that you don't know. Nations that didn't know you will run to you because of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, he's glorified you. And then here again, we have that verse, seek the Lord while he couldn't be found, call upon him while he's near. And then in the Song of Solomon, we just see how the bride keeps falling asleep, and she needs to call upon the Lord while he is near. And then we'll drop down and we'll close with Acts 8:26-28. That's the New Testament portion today. It says how the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south to the way that goes down from Jerusalem even unto what? Gaza, which is desert. So he arose and he went, and behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure. He came to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Okay, so take a look at this map. Okay. They're in Jerusalem. They're going down to Gaza. Okay, so here's Egypt. So he's going back to Ethiopia, this direction, going through Gaza. And then look at verse 38 and 40. They're in Gaza. It says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, to the water, Philip and the eunuch. He baptized them, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Where is Azotus? Azotus is Ashdod. And so where he was in Gaza, and then the Lord just zapped him to Ashdod. And then from there, he went up to Caesarea, which is right up in there. In case you didn't know, that's what that is. So my concluding thoughts, the month of Elul starts tonight. Blow your shofars every day, starting tonight or tomorrow. Bring them Monday night. Remember Monday night. We're going to unite Jews and Gentiles together here for an undivided Jerusalem as the Lord calls upon us. We need to call upon him. Bring your shofars and let's recognize the Lord's presence beginning this month. Amen? Amen. I tell you right now, most of the nations of the world aren't going to be gathering, promoting a lull and blowing shofars. Most Christians know nothing about the month of Elul and blowing shofars. You are kind of like the Abrahams. As you come, you're recognizing the times that we live in, and you're the ones like Abraham going to be interceding for this nation. How many believe this nation's not over with yet? Okay, we need to be standing in for America, standing in for... Any of you have any loved ones that aren't believers yet? Anyone you know at, you know, work or whatever? Let's stand. And as we close in worship, let's keep our hearts in tune with the Lord and say, God, we want to be holy. We want to be separate. How many of you know you don't save someone necessarily by jumping into the same mess they're in? You need to stay out of the mess in order to help them. Okay, well, it's the same thing. As we come together this Monday night, it's like we're going to be standing outside interceding and praying for the nation, praying for all the nations of the world as everyone live streams with us from around the world, that our individual nations aren't at the forefront of dividing the land of Israel, dividing Jerusalem. This is all very much Jerusalem becoming a cup of trembling of all nations. So let's pray. Father, we just pray right now that you would touch everyone's hearts. Father, I want a big crowd here Monday night because I want you to know there are people here who are standing in the gap from all over the world. We want to unite Jews and Gentiles together, standing for an undivided city. Father, we want to be holy. We want to be holy. We want to be set apart so we can make a difference. We don't want to be ones that get caught up and assimilated and chasing after false prophets doing lying wonders and miracles and signs, but they reject your very word, saying what you say has no weight anymore. What you say is done away with. Father, we know your word lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. Father, we want to be ones who stand by your word. Father, we want to defend you out of passionate love for you, not from some intellectual right, but from our heart. We want to be passionate for you. We want to support your word because we believe you're true. We believe you can save the nation of Israel. We believe you can redeem mankind. So, Father, we just want to come before you now and just intercede on behalf of the lost. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen, amen. Your name is holy, and you want to place that name on us? Father, you want to place your holy name upon us. And you've called us to be holy, that we could bear your name. Father, you told Moses to tell Aaron, here's how I want you to bless my kids. I want you to say this prayer over them, and in so doing, not only will I give them all the blessings, but I'm going to put my name on them. And here's what you told him to say. Ivarekaka Adonai v'ish mareka, Ya'er Adonai panavileka v'chuneka, Yisa Adonai panavileka b'yasem laka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In that wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Thank you.